We come now to turn to God's Word, and we're turning to Mark chapter 2, continuing on in our series in Mark, and we're turning today to verse 18 to 22, page 1004 in your pew Bibles. Just as a reminder of where we were last week, Alistair will have looked at how Jesus has called Levi his disciple, and the Pharisees have questioned why Jesus is dining with tax collectors and sinners, and Jesus has shown them that he is not here just to do what everybody else does. He's not here to minister to the religious, but those who need him, who need a doctor, he says. And I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. And so leading into that, we see a question about fasting. So let's turn to God's Word. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." Amen. This is the word of God. Before we turn to look at it in detail, let's pray once more. Father God, as we turn to your word, we ask that by your Spirit, you would illuminate our hearts and minds to understand it. Open our hearts to hear from you and take your servant's words and use them for your glory. May they be useful this morning, that we would understand what you have to say to us and be changed by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I definitely must have done something wrong to Alistair this week, because he's given me one of those sections of scripture that you sort of read and you go, what? I mean, it's one of those ones, if it came up in your devotional this morning, I'm sure you would have gone, what on earth has this got to do with me? And if I'm honest, if we're all honest, if I had done a survey, I'm not going to do a survey of you putting your hands up, but if I'd asked you to put your hands up, if you'd ever fasted, we might get a few, but if I asked you to put your hands down if the fast was for medical reasons, we'd get quite a few dropped. And probably if I asked you if your fast involved either chocolate or crisps over Lent, a lot of hands would fall down again. Fasting is something for religious purposes that really in the 21st century Protestant churches, we don't often do. We don't do as a community very often, and really it's one of those things that in some ways is almost seen to be for the elite, for the truly, truly faithful monk-like Christians or monk-like followers. And yet actually, it's something really important. And this morning, as we look at this, it does seem that this is people coming asking a very religious question to Jesus. Coming and asking a technical question about when to fast or why he doesn't fast. But I hope that as we look at this, that you'll realize that this isn't just a question about fasting. But actually, it's a question that strikes at the core of why we do any religious practice. Why we come to church. Why we take communion? Why we do any of that? And as I explained to the boys and girls, it's about motives as much as it's about fasting. And so this morning, as we look at these and look at this and tease out a few questions about fasting, I hope that you'll be challenged by the Holy Spirit to see how this even applies to you and I today. So let's turn to Mark 2, 18 to 22. The first thing we see in this passage is Jesus being questioned or asked about fasting. Look at verse 18. "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? Very simple question. It's going to get a very complicated answer, but a very simple question. These guys are fasting. Look, the Pharisees, John's disciples, they all seem to be foregoing food. So why are you and your disciples not? And it could be tempting to read that and read the question and think they're trying to trap Jesus. I mean, in particular, we've seen in the passage that just came before that Jesus has confronted the Pharisees about the way they're doing things, about who they hang around with, who they're interested in speaking to. And Jesus is not the same as them. And again, Mark includes these three stories, the call of Levi, Jesus' question about fasting, and Lord of the Sabbath, which comes later, as a sort of three-point pointer to show us that Jesus is not a Pharisee, that Jesus is totally different. And so it's tempting to think this is a question designed to trap Jesus. These people want to trap him. I mean, it's in between two stories of conflict with the Pharisees. They're coming and saying, look, Jesus, why don't you fast? You should be. But I don't think it is. When you read it, the question is not asked, what do you think of fasting, Jesus? To see if Jesus would trip up and then catch him by saying, but you don't fast, Jesus. You don't do it. But actually, it just seems a genuine question. People have looked at Jesus. People have looked at his disciples. They are watching him and his disciples, and they are saying, why are you not doing what everybody else is doing? Why? There's other religious people, the Pharisees, John's disciples. They fast. Why do you not? And even in this, there's a very important lesson for us, brother and sister in Christ. Because so often, isn't it true? That when you name the name of Jesus and you live a certain way, people are intrigued. People ask questions. They wonder why you're different. Or sometimes they wonder why you're just the same as everyone else. In this, we see an important lesson for all of us that people, when encountered by Christ, are intrigued. Part of the reason why people come to church often. Before they've ever begun a relationship with Jesus, they just know there's something different here. That what we do in this place is not the same as what you do in a rotary. What we come to gather together about is not the same as what you get at a football club. It's not the same as the Ballymena Runners. There's something different. And people are genuinely intrigued. Often people fill pews around churches, whether here in Ballymena or in Northern Ireland, asking that question, why? What's different about Jesus and about his followers? And so these people ask that very question. They ask Jesus with all genuineness to find out, why are you not fasting, Christ? We want to know, why are you different? They've already found out, some people have already found out, he's not going to hang out with religious people. He's not going to go to the synagogue and let everyone applaud his rabbinic skills at breaking, opening the scripture. Instead, Jesus is going to break bread with sinners, prostitutes, Pharisees, not Pharisees, tax collectors. Instead of just being with his religious type, he's going to be with someone different. Because Jesus is different. And so we see that Jesus has asked a genuine question. Because people are genuinely intrigued. And I wonder if that's you today. Maybe you're here because you are intrigued. You're intrigued by Jesus. You've been reading Mark with us and thinking, what is it about this Jesus? There's something about him that keeps me coming back to church, even though, you know, it wouldn't be the place I'd be found dead, usually. Yet something about Jesus calls me back. So Jesus is asked this question. But in the second place, we see Jesus using what is a bridal analogy. Look in verses 19 to 20. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." Jesus goes to answer the question, and instead of getting what would make this passage a whole lot easier, "No, I don't," they get a different reply, don't they? Why are they not fasting? Well, look, I'll give you a picture. And a beautiful picture he uses, but a picture that we can all, even now, understand. That who of us, if we turned up at a wedding where the bride and groom were there, would say, "Sorry guys, I'm not eating any of the food. Not going to do it." We might, if the bride or groom didn't turn up, maybe a very different occasion if on the wedding the groom jilted the bride or vice versa. But Jesus uses this picture. He uses this picture of a wedding to try and tease out this idea of motives. He's saying, look, at a wedding you don't fast. It's particularly an ancient wedding. In ancient Israel, they wouldn't have had many feasting times. As families, they would have come together at a wedding, and it could have been several days long of feasting, of celebrating, of eating. It was a time of joy, a time of celebration. And so Jesus, in essence, stands and says, look, why would my disciples feast or fast? I'm here. It's time for celebration. They don't have a motive to fast, because fasting is not about celebrating. Fasting is for different things. Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, says that fasting and prayers are adapted to sorrow and adversity. The truth about fasting is this: fasting has a purpose. Fasting, all throughout the Old Testament and within the Bible, is all about primarily repentance and sorrow. It's about being sorrowful, so sorrowful about something, or seeing the need of turning to God in prayer about something that you cannot, no, will not, even stop to eat. The prayer is so important. The sorrow is so pertinent that you must forego food. And in fact, we're told in the Bible that there's one mandated day for fasting. We're told that in Leviticus 16, we're told that fasting was to be done on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, the day when people came in the Old Testament to repent for their sins. The people were supposed to deny themselves prior to coming to the temple, to stop eating, to forego food, to prepare to meet God and ask for forgiveness for their sins. And so they were to fast. They were commanded in the Torah to fast. And Jesus is saying, look, my disciples don't have a reason. John's might. We knew that John and his disciples, John was preaching a preaching of repentance. If you remember back, what was the big cry that John said? Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He'd gone out to the desert as the last Old Testament prophet to say to the people, look, someone is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And so part of his message probably involved fasting, preparing yourself for the kingdom, foregoing food, setting it to one side. Why? Because your sin stops you from enjoying the kingdom. The Pharisees, on the other hand, had different motives. We're told, actually, by Jesus, that the Pharisees fasted twice a week. We're told in Luke 18, 9 to 14, of this parable that Jesus gives. A parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector coming to pray. You may remember it. Where the Pharisee comes and lauds himself, stands in front of everyone, praying aloud, and part of his prayer is this boast in verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other man. I fast twice a week. We're told in other sources that Pharisees had turned fasting into a weekly activity. Monday and Thursday, that was fast day. You had to fast on a Monday and a Thursday. Why? Because the Pharisees, like always, went overboard. Probably because they were trying to win favor with God. Whether it was Sabbath adherence, they didn't do anything on a Sabbath. On the day of the Lord, they even made hundreds of extra rules so as they didn't do any work on a Sabbath. The Pharisees always, always went over the top. Their fasting, the motive for fasting, was either as a boast or to convince God that they were holy. They did it because favor of God would be won. So fast twice a week, 52 weeks of the year, and probably even more if they got the opportunity. Jesus is trying to tease out this idea that motives matter. And maybe you're sitting here going, Jonathan, why on earth should I care about fasting motives of the Pharisees and John's disciples and Jesus' disciples? Because the truth is this, whether it's fasting, whether it's coming to church, whether it's taking communion, whether it's baptism, why we do what we do matters. Just coming to church isn't enough. Because so often people come to church like the Pharisees. They don't say it out loud, but they do. Like the Pharisees in their fasting. We come to church and we sit there nicely decored up. We don't have to talk to anybody else, but in our minds, what we say to God is, look at me, I'm at church again. And we'll even come twice on a Sunday. Look, church twice. Tick box, tick box. Aren't you proud of me, God? Look at the merit. Look at what I'm doing. God, wouldn't you be pleased with me? Aren't I the good son, good daughter? Now, since we've got that sorted, I'll see you next Sunday. Others of us, maybe like John's disciples, maybe like these other disciples, have forgotten why we do it. We're actually told in the Matthew version of this fasting account that it wasn't just random people that came to Jesus, it was John's disciples in Matthew 9. So it's actually John's disciples, possibly, that come and ask, why are we fasting and you're not? John's disciples were fasting because of repentance, but they had forgotten. And maybe for some of us, we're in here today and we come to church and we've forgotten why we come to church. It's just what we do on a Sunday. The motive that we're here in the pew is, you know, there's nothing else I do on a Sunday. This is where I come. This is what I do. And Jesus wants to show in this picture of the bridegroom, he wants to say, hold on, motive matters. But he wants to say something even more important. He says something amazing. He tells us who he is. Why are they not to fast? Because he's there. He is the bridegroom. I can see you're so excited to know that he's the bridegroom. Well, Isaiah 62:5 says this. God uses this title of himself. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Jesus says, I'm the bridegroom. They won't fast because I, the bridegroom, am here. In essence, Jesus is saying, using a title that God used for himself, he's saying, I'm not just anybody. The reason they don't need to fast is because I'm here. The reason this is going to be different is because I'm here. The reason I'm going to call tax collectors and eat with sinners is because I'm not like the rabbis. Because I'm not like any other religious person. I am the bridegroom. I am the Son of God. And so one commentator says it like this: let's not miss the significance of Jesus comparing himself to the bridegroom. It is an implicit claim to his divinity, his deity. He's saying, I am God. For the bridegroom of ancient Israel was God himself. Why does this make a difference? Why are they not fasting? Because God himself has presenced himself with them. Because Jesus Christ, God incarnate in human flesh, is there amongst them. So they don't need to fast yet. But notice something. Just in case you're thinking, that's a good reason why we don't fast in the 21st century. What does Jesus say in verse 20? Look what he says. He says that they don't need to fast now. As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. And then they will fast on that day. There will be a day when Jesus is not present. That day is now, folks. Jesus is risen, yes. But we are in the days of waiting. The great picture in Revelation of what will come. The bridal feast of the Lamb. When we will one day, as his children, meet the bridegroom again. That's when we'll fast, or when we'll feast. That's when we'll celebrate. But brother and sister in Christ, I think we've jettisoned fasting far too quickly. We're a great generation of feasters. Just look at your Christmas dinner this Christmas and you'll know why. Or the number of Christmas dinners you'll eat before now on Christmas and you'll know why. We are a generation that feast and feast and feast to our fill, often because we've forgotten the discipline of fasting. We don't do it just because Johnny Boyd has said this morning, you should fast. I'm not sitting dictating to you a time when you should fast, but brother and sister in Christ, if you love Jesus Christ and you see the brokenness of our world, you see your sin for what it is, maybe, the Jesus who doesn't condemn fasting, but says the time will come when we should fast, has something to say to you and I. That we should maybe learn the importance of laying aside other things so as we can focus on Jesus once more. So in this world where we're bombarded by umpteen different things that take our attention, we can set them down. I'm not suggesting that's always food for us. There may be other things that you need to set down to help your walk with Jesus Christ. If you binge on Netflix, if you can't go a day without your Facebook page, if you can't help but go on Instagram in the instant you wake up in the morning because you have to see something that's happened in the celebrity's lifestyle, I'm going to suggest that maybe there's times to set those down. Because if you can do that before you open your eyes to the bridegroom that saved your soul, then there's something not right. You don't have to do it because I've told you. But do it because you realize that your bridegroom is more important than your Instagram feed. Is more important than the greatest Twitter from the comedian you love. Is more important than making sure the stocks or shares are going well. Than making sure that house you really want to buy is still up for sale. We need to learn the art of fasting. We need to learn the art once again. Not because I'm telling you to, but because we're in the time between Jesus' first arrival and his return. And maybe we just need to be a bit more serious about our faith. So Jesus answers by using a bridal analogy, and then it just gets even more complicated. I'm telling you, Alistair really doesn't like me. Gets more complicated because you think, okay, great, Jesus has given an answer. They don't need to fast because he's there. And now he gives a cryptic response. Wine and wineskins, patches and clothes. We see in verses 20 and 21, or 21 and 22, No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst, the skins and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Jesus makes this really peculiar response. What has patching clothes and wineskins got to do about fasting? If anything, wine and fasting don't seem to go hand in hand. But actually, what Jesus is doing here is he's using two very common things to them. He uses the picture of patching clothes. If you put a new patch on old clothing, the new patch shrinks. It needs to be worn for a wee bit. If it isn't pre-shrunk, what happens is it shrinks and it tears away. It causes more damage. And the wineskin analogy, the wineskins often had stitching. And being filled and emptied and filled and emptied would cause it to expand, but the stitching would go apart. And so if you got new, wondrous wine and poured it into an old wineskin, it would seep through the stitches and pour out. Or even worse, you poured too much too quick, it burst. And so he uses this picture of not patching and not using old wineskins for a purpose. Because actually what Jesus is saying here is that he's not come to be like the Pharisees. He's not come to patch up some old religious system. He's not come to just fill a little bit of himself into the old ways. He's come to do something completely new. He's not going to fast just because everybody else is fasting, because he's the bridegroom. He's the Son of God. He's not coming just to do religious stuff for the sake of doing it. He's not coming just to patch up an old religious system. He's not coming to say, look, Pharisees, you did a really good job, and now just a little bit of my teaching will make it better. He's not come to say, look, you know, really, everything you're doing is right, but you just need a little more passion like I have, instead of being so legalistic. No, he's not filling old wineskins with new wine. He's come to do something completely different. And I fear that's our problem so often in Northern Ireland, post-Christendom, where everybody goes to church. Maybe less so now, but it used to be. Everybody came to church for the sake of coming to church. Maybe you came to church because the point was it would give you merit with God. God would look at you and be proud of you. And Jesus says to that, he says, nonsense. I haven't come just to patch up your life. I haven't come just to give you a little patch and a pat on the back and say, look, you were pretty good and now I've fixed you. There's a wee problem here, I'll patch it up and fix you. I haven't come to just pour some of myself into your old sinful selfishness. I've not come to do that. I have come to bring new wine into new wineskins. I have come to do something different. I have come to change you from the inside out. I have come to make not an old religious system look nicer and varnish it on the outside. I'm not patching your life up. I have come to make you new from the inside out, to bring new birth, new life. My kingdom is not of this world. And this is the beginning of what Jesus is going to preach from through the rest of Mark, through all the rest of the Gospels. He did not come because you were all right and you just needed a patch. He did not come because you were doing something slightly wrong and he needed to fill you. Jesus Christ came to the earth because we were rotten, dead wineskins that needed fixing. Jesus Christ came to do a new thing in your life. To do a new thing in my life and to do a new thing in the times of the Pharisees. Because he is not just another run-of-the-mill teacher that just tells you a few good morals to follow. He is the bridegroom. And that should make the difference. So why should this matter to you? Folks, if you're coming into church genuinely intrigued by Jesus Christ, look at him, the bridegroom, and be wowed by him. He's come to change your life from the inside out, to make it completely different, to change your heart cries, your priorities, your focus, to change the motives why you come in those doors or the other ones there. Just in case you think that if you go in the other doors, you have different motives. He has come to make us new. And I fear that for so many of us, we are like the rich young ruler when it comes to church, when it comes to Jesus. We come to him and say, Jesus, look, I've kept all the commandments. I'm quite a moral person. I'm really good. I just need to know how I can gain eternal life. That's what you're here for. You're here to tell me how to get to heaven. Teach me. And yet we all leave sad, like the rich young ruler, because Jesus is not about that. Jesus is not about patching up your life. Jesus is about saying, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not. My kingdom is a heavenly kingdom where I'm going to ask you if you are not willing to lay down your lives and follow me. If you're not willing to become the last, because the first shall be last and the last shall be first in my kingdom. If you're not willing to run after me with your all and your everything, if you're not willing, my kingdom is not for you. But I am willing to pour into you and make you new. That's why we hear of Paul talking in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, they're not a patched up person. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Folks, oh, that we would be a church that would see that Jesus makes a difference, that Jesus breaks our old life and wants to build us into new things, that we'd see as Nicodemus of old in the darkness of John 3. Remember that famous passage? We all know John 3:16, but we forget the rest. Jesus' gospel is this, that God so loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have an eternal life. But you must be born again. The very simple truth that Jesus wants to tell us is his kingdom is about new birth. His kingdom is not about meritorious Pharisees coming and saying, give me a pat on the back. It's not about religious folk feeling better about themselves because they turn up at church. It's about turning your life upside down and making you new. And if I can get anything across to you, my prayer would be that your motive for being here would change. I know there's days you come in and you can think about anything else but him. But the bridegroom has come and the bridegroom has done something wondrous for each of us. It should change the reason we come in this place. It should change our life. It should change who we are. It should make us willing to forego food because he's greater. Because the living bread of life, Jesus Christ, has come. We don't need to survive on just bread alone. Jesus himself said that in the temptation in the desert. Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I'm not going to stand here and say this morning, why should you fast? You should fast because I told you, not one bit. This question of why fasting leads to an even greater question. Why do we do religious things? And if you're here today, you might be here for umpteen different motives, but I pray that as you leave this place, your motive for coming back, your motive for coming again, your motive for being here, yes, maybe intrigue, but even greater, would be because you want to meet the bridegroom. My prayer for you is that each person in this place would not be people who come as Pharisees who want merit or as disciples who've forgotten why, but as we meet together, as we read his word, as we pray together, as we worship him, we would see the bridegroom. We would glorify him with our being. And we'd find our full satisfaction in him. That would change why we do everything we do out there as well. And so it might have been a question about fasting. And might have been a peculiar text. But I hope from this, we've learned that our greatest motive at all is Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we're ministered to in song, that you by your Spirit would speak into our hearts and lives. Help us to be a people envisioned, impassioned, changed, and born again by you.
that, Lord, we would leave here not as people just doing church for the sake of doing church, but leave here as people caught up in who the bridegroom is. In Christ's name we pray.